of David. And before we get in, let's just pray. Jesus, I just really pray this morning that you can open our hearts and minds to what you have to say to us. As we open your word, Lord, may these timeless words just speak truth into our lives. And Father, we just really pray that we can be inspired to become all that you desire us to be for your glory and your glory alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last month there was a new Toy Story movie that came out. Believe it or not, Toy Story 5. Okay, 5. So there's been 5 of them, and each one of them has made lots of money for Disney. They say here, I've got $3.8 billion all up, okay? So that's a lot. But you've got to think about this. The first movie was 30 years ago. 30 years ago. Time flies, doesn't it? Okay. Central characters, two basic toys. Okay, for those that don't know, Woody, an old sheriff's toy from a 60s TV show. Then you got Buzz Lightyear, a space toy. Now, no matter what happens, okay, they are always side by side with each other through the good and the bad. And for those that have seen it, who would forget the song that told about the relationship with Woody and Buzz? Some of the lyrics said this: "You've got a friend in me. When the road looks tough ahead and the miles and miles from your nice warm bed, just remember that your old pal said, boy, you've got a friend in me." Well, don't we all want friends like that? So just to refresh us this morning, I thought, well, let's have a look at that song.
When the road looks rough ahead and you're miles and miles from your nice warm bed, you just remember what your old pal said. Boy, you got a friend in me. Yeah, you got a friend in me. You got a friend in me. You got a friend in me. You got trouble, and I got them too. There isn't anything I wouldn't do for you. We stick together, see it through, 'cause you've got a friend in me. You got a friend in me. Now, some other folks might be a little bit smarter than I am, stronger too, maybe, but none of them will ever love you the way I do. It's me and you, boy, and as the years go by, our friendship will never die. You're gonna see it's our destiny. You got a friend in me. You got a friend in me. You got a friend in me.
There you go. You don't have to watch the first Toy Story. We've had it in church this morning. You can go and talk about it. I mean, that was 30 years ago, all right? Okay, and it was a fun experience. I can think about the fact that I watched the Toy Story movies with my kids as they were growing up, okay? So I am getting old, all right? But the true idea of friendship, it really resonated with people. The movie came out at a time when the TV show Friends, okay, was very popular, okay? It was, six people lived in close proximity to one another. They all seemed to do everything together, go through everything together, and you name it. Okay, the script writers, you get the editor. But, they were, if one was having a bad day, someone else is always there to cheer them up. They make fun of life. They relate to life. They share, they cry, they laugh, they relate, they love. And guess what? We loved it, okay? The last episode for Friends for that year, okay, was watched by 2 million viewers in Australia. Now we think, oh, that's not that many. Okay. But back then, it was big. okay? It's about 6 million Australians today watching it. So get your head around that. Now, both Toy Story and Friends were popular, and I believe they just tapped into a part of the human psyche that just loves the idea of having a friend that will be there no matter what. I found this quote from Betty, a librarian, who said, "A friend is someone who knows all about me and still likes me." We want friends that'll be loyal to us, who'll keep promises, who'll stand with us when no one else will. Someone who will believe in us. They say that hard times reveal who your friends are, your true friends. We want friends that'll risk their lives for us. And it usually at times comes as a shock to discover that not everyone accepts us the way that we are. There is something about each of us that at times causes other people just to reject us. Yet we hope other people will like us, you know, and we really want to be likable. The fear of rejection at times is what causes us to not risk rejection. Several years ago, there was a book that was written called "Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am?" The reason is, you might reject me. You know, we reach out to others and they don't often reach back. This is one of the, think about growing up, the kid, you know, sort of like as a young kid, "Oh, can I be your friend?" You know, sort of like we don't often say things like that anymore because sort of like we just don't want to be rejected. Now, 1 Samuel 18 is one of the greatest friendship stories of all time. And it starts this. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David and loved him as himself. So Jonathan developed such a respect for David, you know, from that first encounter, from that day on, just literally Jonathan, you know, counts David as his greatest friend. Now, we would call this a soulmate. Okay, now, believe it or not, there is a popular myth about David and Jonathan. They're often paraded around by the gay movement as prime examples of homosexual lovers in the Bible. It's suggested that when it says that Jonathan loved David, it's meant in a sexual way, okay? The trouble is, there's nothing in the text that suggests that portrayal. The word that is used for Jonathan loving David is the same word that's used earlier for Saul's response to David, okay? I guess our local equivalent would be what we call mateship. They're kindred spirits. They're equally impulsive, equally brave, equally convinced that God was behind Israel. They were both leaders of men. And they're close friends who are brought together by a mutual commitment of loyalty and friendship. I think we're in a sorry state at times in our society if we think that the only way two men or two women, for that matter, can have a close relationship is it has to be sexual. Now, the word love in English, it's quite limiting when you think about it, because you might say, "Oh, I love my favourite sports team." Geelong over here for Jimmy, okay, okay. You might love sushi, okay. You might love Jesus. You might love your mum. But do you love all of those things with the exact same kind of love? So in the language that the New Testament was written, Greek, we have, of course, divine love. We have three human loves, okay? One is familiar, okay, sort of like love. We have eros, with Song of Solomon, okay, erotic love a man has for a wife or a husband and all that. And then we have least understood but often neglected is the crucial love of Philo. Philo's brotherly love. It's friendship love. And that is precisely what happens between David and Jonathan, okay? But don't believe me. We're going to see a clip from the TV show The House of David. Now, you've got to understand, this has happened directly after David has slain Goliath, and we've seen this Philo forming between both of them. Have a look at this clip.
Are you all right?
Yeah. Now you wear the colors of my family's house well.
I hope I will live up to them.
What you have done here will never be forgotten. Not by Israel, nor by me.
Jonathan. Is there something you'd like to ask me? About Samuel.
You are part of my house. And my brothers.
That's showing that this love that formed between them, this was this brotherly love that was just so deep. I mean, there's this immediate bond between them. And Jonathan loved David. Now, from that day on, the little bit that we saw there, well, Saul just kept an eye on him, okay? But Saul wouldn't let David return home. And Jonathan made a solemn pact with David. You know, it said he loved him as he loved himself. And he sealed that. You may be thinking, what's the idea of him, you know, sort of like a David in that robe? Okay, that is actually pretty important. I mean, in verse 3, it says this. This is from 1 Samuel 18. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. These were princely garments that were given. And so Jonathan gives them to David. Okay? Now what's remarkable about this is under normal circumstances, who's going to be the next king of Israel? It's going to be Jonathan. Okay? I mean, we know how this works. Queen Elizabeth, okay, she passed away. Prince Charles is now King Charles. He became king. And Jonathan recognizes that God has chosen David to be the next king. And yet there's not slightest hint of jealousy, resentment. Jonathan rids himself of the garments he gives them to David. But read on, verse 5. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. And this pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and tambourines and lyres. There's a big party going on, literally. And they danced and they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." And Saul was very angry because this refrain displeased him greatly. They had credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me? With only thousands? What more can he get but the kingdom? From that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. As far as Saul is concerned, David is the enemy. So Saul's out to get him. Because Saul sees David as a threat to his kingship. From, you know, becoming more and more popular, and they battle and he fights and, you know, just Saul becomes more afraid of him, okay, over time. He's afraid that the people are going to change their allegiance. Instead of following Saul, they're going to follow David. Because we've got to understand, Saul was elected because he was the popular guy. And so he's really stressed about it. But the truth is, and this is amazing, is that David poses no threat to Saul at all. I mean, one of the signs of David's godliness is that he has nothing to do with the overthrowing of Saul, the overthrowing of the king that God had put into place. He's thoroughly consistent about this throughout his whole conflict with Saul. He will do nothing to harm him, even when it means he could. Okay, we'll see about that next week. All right. But nor does he even let his own men harm him. So Saul's got it all wrong. It's his paranoia about David that is speaking. All right? You know, he thinks that's the reason. It's just this one-sided, irrational hatred. And that can often be the case, can't it? I mean, it can be disorientating to be attacked when you're doing something good. You know, when you're doing our best and suddenly you just get opposed. You know, sort of like you expect, you know, people to acknowledge that good, but you're just opposed about the whole thing. David was caught up in circumstances that were just beyond his control. You ever had someone just start disliking you for no apparent reason? Or for reasons that you just, you know, sort of like you don't understand? What can you do? Well, all you can do is just love them back. Now, that's no easy task. It's not. But love is needed as followers of Jesus. I mean, interwoven through Saul's murderous plotting is this extraordinary friendship between David and Saul's son, his firstborn. Okay? There's plenty of obstacles to this friendship. There really is. I mean, both could have made so many excuses to not see each other. You know, David was the anointed one, not Jonathan, yet in despite of that, the two of them put in the hard yards. They really do. Have a look at another clip we'll have showing that I think just shows the depth of the friendship, that they're able to talk about deep things. Have a look at this.
Good. There's the lion.
Can I ask you something? What does it feel like to be anointed? Like Joshua, Samson, where my father was.
Yes, your father is anointed.
No, you don't have to explain. You speak the truth to me. What does it feel like?
Powerful. Like fire. Or a rushing wind. I become more of something. Everything I feel is amplified. Passion. Joy. Even rage. It frightens me. I fear I may lose control. I cannot speak of it to anyone. Except maybe you know. No one understands. I don't understand. Sometimes I feel that to be anointed is to be alone.
You're not alone, David.
I'm sorry the throne won't pass to you as it should have.
It's an amazing friendship that develops. You've got to admire Jonathan through this whole account. You know, he's the one that's going to lose the most when David becomes king, not Saul. And yet he just doesn't show any sign of jealousy, resentment. In fact, he comes across, when you read through the biblical narrative, he comes across as a godly man, just like David. You know, he's willing to give up the rights to the one that God has chosen. Okay? Now, I'm reminded, when I look at this, I am reminded so much of John the Baptist. Okay? You know, we're told that John, you know, he baptized everyone around the place. But when Jesus started baptizing, everyone was going to him, to Jesus, not to John the Baptist anymore. You know, but John the Baptist, he likened himself to the best man whose job is to stand with the bridegroom rejoicing at the good fortune that he's marrying the bride. You know, he sums it up, simple sentence, he must increase, but I must decrease. so too, Jonathan. Jonathan's willing to give up the rights for the sake of the one God who has anointed David as the next king of Israel. Now, when you read on, you'll see that there, if you read through these chapters, it's incredible the friendship, this great friendship that develops between Jonathan and David. You know, there's just incredible things that happen. Jonathan can see in David God's spirit at work. He can see it. And he's more interested in that than his own personal ambition. Now, that's great contrast to the father, okay, Saul. Saul's got a love-hate relationship going on with David, all right? He has good moments where he loves him and appreciates all that he's doing for Israel, so much so that he offers his daughter Micah in marriage, and you know, eventually the two of them get married and everything like that. But in his bad moments, he's just got this paranoid fear going on. As a matter of fact, he tries to kill him, okay? He literally tries to kill him a few times. So Saul sends men to David's house to kill him, but Micah arranges for the escape. David flees, okay, to Samuel, who protects him for a while. But then David leaves Samuel and goes to find Jonathan to ask him for help. Now, interesting thing. This is in chapter 20 now, verse 2. And David's complaining to Jonathan about Saul's treatment, but Jonathan doesn't believe him. He says this, "Never," Jonathan replied. "You are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without letting me know. Why would he hide this from me? It isn't so." So Jonathan seems surprised. Ever been in that sort of situation? Someone complains about someone you know well, and you just can't believe it. You're like, "Nah, that can't be right. That's totally out of character for that person." And you're wondering what's going on here. This is Jonathan. Jonathan holds no hatred towards David. Matter of fact, the opposite. He just cannot understand that Saul would be trying to kill him. Okay? Well, it's not until Saul tries to literally skewer him, okay, with a spear, that he begins to understand David. What's going on? All right. So the time has come where David has to leave. Jonathan goes out, arranges this whole signal because he's all worried about the whole situation. Okay, and it's just an amazing story between the two of them of how they really look out for each other. The last time that they will be together is almost David fleeing. But you read on in verse 23, you see an incredible time that's sort of like when David's been chased and Saul goes out to meet him, because they talk further. But have a look at this, because this video, because it's the covenant, it's the love, it's the friendship that they have with one another that causes Jonathan to be constantly looking out for David. So have a look at this.
That was terrible.
You distracted me.
I'll go fetch us.
No, it's too far. I'll fetch it myself. I need to walk. Here, take this back to the armory. Thank you, Reuben. Isn't safe. I've ordered the guards east of here to be removed. Clear you a path to Ramah. Samuel. Thought that's where you might go.
Yes. I'm sorry.
I tried. My father will not relent. I fear this will be the last time we will see each other. Well, I did bring you a gift. For the poet.
Jonathan, I will always love you and serve you.
I must ask something of you.
Ask anything?
Told this to no one, but sorrow is with child.
They're going to be a father. And you want to name him David? I won't allow that.
No. But I do ask for kindness. Mercy. When you come into your kingdom. My father said I was a fool. And as long as you lived, my throne will never be established. And in his madness, and in his jealousy, he speaks the truth. And it is a truth that will apply to you.
Jonathan.
David. Kings consolidate their rule. They do things they said they would never do. I've seen this with my own eyes. So vow to me. Promise me you will never harm my family. You will protect them when I... If I cannot.
I vow. I will show your family kindness forever.
Vow again that you will never cut off your loyalty to my house, even when all your enemies lay at your feet.
You will never be one of them. This is a covenant between us.
Then may the house of David endure forever. May your reign never end.
Jonathan. I did not ask for this. Jonathan, I never wanted any of this. You would be the better king.
No. God does not make mistakes like that.
I love that Jonathan knows that David will be king. It said this about the final encounter in chapter 23, verses 15 to 18. Well, David was still at Horish in the desert of Ziph. He learnt that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horish and helped him to find strength in God. That's a friend. Don't be afraid, he said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You shall be king over Israel and I'll be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horish. Jonathan recognized God's spirit at work in David. And that friendship is sealed by the covenant. Now, that doesn't mean the friendship's over, okay? David holds it in so much esteem that after Jonathan's death, he seeks out his son and agrees to care for him. But here we have the story of a friendship that transcends just personal ambition, family differences, and even the circumstances of war. It's a friendship based on recognition of God's will for his people Israel, and it's expressed through David. It's a friendship that lasts because the parties, they're committed to one another despite their own needs and desires. And I think it's a friendship that can really be a model for us. Are we true friends with people, committed to them despite our own needs, our own desires? Do we place them first? This is a model of not only our friendships, but also our commitment to Jesus Christ as the one and true eternal King. I think the author of the stories of Saul and Jonathan is illustrating here. He's illustrating the two ways that we might respond to God, okay, as the eternal King. I mean, Saul rejects God's King, okay, and tries to kill David, to keep David off the throne. But Jonathan, however, gladly just bows the knee to David, even though he knew what he had to give up. He was giving up the throne. And even though that caused a great deal of strain in the family, Jonathan, I think, is a picture of what it means to surrender to Jesus as king. Jesus comes. He comes. And we have to walk away from our own claim of our own throne in our lives. Are we willing to forsake that? Jesus himself said, "Are you willing to forsake even your father and mother if you want to be my disciple?" What does that mean for you? Are you going to resist Jesus, or are you going to put him on the throne of your life? It's often been said we've got two choices. We either bow before him in surrender as Lord, or the people calling out for the crucifixion. There's no in between. What an incredible example of a friendship. A friendship that is modeled on the way that we should be friends to one another, but also the way that we are called to be friends with Jesus. To sacrifice our needs, to place him on the throne of your life. This is what we need to be doing. Where are you in your relationship with Jesus? Do you place him on the very throne of your life? Do you give him complete control? Or are you still trying to hang on to things? Still saying, you can do this, but not this. I open this part of my life to you, but not this. And so you end up playing games. We shouldn't be playing games in friendships. We should be all in the wonderful way that Jonathan and David were for each other. We should be all in on our friendship with Jesus. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. So let's pray. Loving Father, you give us friends. We thank you for that. That we have the ability to be friends with others. But Lord, just help us. Help us to be good friends. But Lord, we also acknowledge this morning what a friend we have in you, Jesus. You desire to be the friend of all. If we struggle to trust in you, Jesus, help us to see that your friendship led you to the cross, to take our punishment upon yourself. Lord, we just thank you for befriending us. And Lord, like Jonathan was willing to lay down everything for David, through that model, help us to lay down everything for you. Lord, help us to let go of the things that maybe are holding us back from being that true friend. Jesus, you know exactly what it is. We want to give you those things right now. Lord, empower us. Give us the strength to let go of those things so that we can be as close to you as you are to us. Your word tells us that if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. So, Father, help us to do this. Lord, this morning, we thank you for the example of this incredible friendship that existed between David and Jonathan. We thank you for the model that it is for our own friendships. But we thank you for reminding us this morning of the incredible friendship that we can have you in you. We exalt you in the name of our friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.